If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I don't know whether any of you saw the three-part documentary that was on ITV, and it was called Trolleyman Tales. Apart from a few occasional choice language, it was a fascinating, well-told story of the lives of some of the trawlers that fish out of New Lynn off the Cornish coast. And it was a story of such a hard life, how they are away from their families for days on end, and it puts a strain on family life. The uncertain wages, depending on how much they catch, the shortage of fish in those waters, and the minefield of the fishing regulations and the quotas, the old boats often breaking down. And then we saw the incredible dangers of the work of being swept overboard, of sinking in a storm. Apparently, you're four times more likely to die at work as a fisherman than any other profession. And the punishing working conditions, 3 hours work, then 3 hours sleep, day and night, cramped conditions above and below deck, and physically back-breaking work as you sort out the fish, you gut them and lift the boxes. I couldn't stand being constantly cold and wet. Apparently, boat skippers are finding it increasingly difficult to recruit crew because it's such hard work. And yet, there are some men who seem to be drawn to this life. They're drawn to the sea. And I was so impressed by some of the dedication to their families and their work to provide food for our tables. My friends, can you see where I am going with this? Men and women and boys and girls are even now being gathered in Christ's gospel net. Not as fish to be caught and eaten, but as people to be rescued and given eternal life. But there are many more fish to be caught. And where are the crew? Christ, our captain, wants to recruit brave men and women who have such a love for him and for the fish in God's sea of humanity, the people of this world, that they'll put up with all those hardships. And that call, I think, is summarized in verse 10 and 11. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, how many sermons on this passage have you heard that start out by saying, well, of course, this text doesn't actually apply to us literally today. It just applied to the apostles, such as Peter and Andrew and James and John, etc. Well, indeed, it doesn't mean that everybody who becomes a follower of Christ must leave their employment. I want to say later that some must. But I want to say to all of us that this text applies to us too. We must leave all for Jesus, and he must be first in our lives. So I want to unpack that and give you four reasons why you must leave everything for Jesus. The first reason is because some things in life are infinitely more important. Now, you know that in your own experiences, don't you? Or at least you try to work it out in your own lives. So family comes first, before work, before mates and hobbies. There's no point in working all hours if it affects your health. And I know it's hard to juggle all those hats we have to wear. And sometimes if we get it wrong, it causes all kinds of problems and friction. And actually, when you become a follower of Jesus, there are new priorities that enter into that equation. So, for example, meeting with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, that rises high on our priorities. Well, Jesus says to us through these verses, everything in life must be subsumed under the priority of following me. Jesus once said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Your soul this evening is infinitely more important than getting a qualification or job satisfaction or a pay rise or your pension or your house or your car or your health or your children or finding a partner in life. Our Lord said, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, he said. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? There's a lovely illustration of that in our passage. We need food for our souls, as we're going to see. When our Lord was in the desert for 40 days and was hungry, he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread and use his divine powers instead of trusting his Father. And he answers Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when God speaks to our souls, it's like spiritual food that nourishes us and strengthens us to trust God with our lives. And so we see that in verse 1 to 3, don't we? That hearing the word of God explained must have a very high priority in our lives. And some people understood this, and they were pressing around Jesus to hear him speak, so that he was probably having to paddle in the water. And he saw that Simon and Andrew's boat was up on the beach and not being used. And the men were washing their fishing nets. They'd put in a night shift. And so he climbed aboard Simon's boat and called him to row out from the shore a bit so he could be heard by more people with a little more comfort and breathing space for himself. And it shows us, doesn't it, that God is not limited to pulpits. When the Anglican pulpits of our land were refused to Wesley and Whitfield, they preached in fields because people needed to hear the gospel. One writer I really admire called Plummer, he says, Christ uses Peter's boat as a pulpit from which to throw the net of the gospel over his hearers. And we too can use the open air. We can use the internet. We can even use our homes and the school gates. Why is this so important? Because of the infinite value of a person's soul. Because without the forgiveness of sin through knowing Christ, there's no hope for anybody. And that is why this evening, if you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you must listen to him for the first time, perhaps, calling to you, leave everything and follow me, for there's nothing more important in life. But it's also why we as believers must listen to Jesus afresh. Unless people call on the name of the Lord, they can't be saved. This is why, if you're like, I'm banging the same drum over and over, we need to go to these people. And not just expect they'll come to us. For Paul says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? So that's the first reason why you must leave everything for Jesus. Some things in life are just infinitely more important. But secondly, we must leave everything for Jesus because of who it is, then, who is calling you. Who it is. It's the Lord, isn't it? Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Why did Jesus do this miracle? It was to impress upon Simon and the other disciples more about who he was. You see, they'd already responded to Christ's call to follow him. They'd begun listening to his teaching and learning from him. Our Lord may have even been staying in Simon's house in Capernaum, because in chapter 4 and verse 38 we read of Jesus healing his mother-in-law. So Simon Peter had witnessed Jesus' power. But discipleship is not a static thing. We grow in our knowledge of Christ. And the more we learn about him, the more compelling he is. So here is the time now for the disciples to surrender all to Jesus. Now, you can understand at first, can't you, why Peter questions our Lord's instructions to go out fishing again. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Generally speaking, I think you go out at night to fish when the fish swim into shallower waters, warmer waters, in order to feed. So you can imagine Peter coming up with all kinds of excuses. "Oh, I've worked all night and I'm tired, Lord." Or, "We've already washed our nets." Or, "All the crowds and the noise has scared the fish away. What's the point?" Or, "Jesus is a carpenter. I know my trade. He might be an expert when it comes to religion, but I know these waters like the back of my hand. The fish are just not around right now." Excuses, really. And I wonder sometimes what excuses we give to the Lord when the Lord calls us to follow him. Because we think we know ourselves and our situations better than him. Now, isn't that pride when you think who it is who speaks to us? And it's lovely that Peter trusts Jesus based on what he knows about him already. He says, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." My friends, then, do we take the Bible seriously? Because ultimately, in the Word of God, it is the Lord who is speaking to us. Do we respond? "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Well, when they let down their nets, it says they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. As we're thinking about the Lord, how did Jesus know that would happen? It says in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave King Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. It says he became an authority on building and engineering and the arts and horticulture and even an expert in biology and zoology. And Jesus said of himself, "Greater than Solomon is here." He not only knows all about fish, he's the creator of the different varieties of fish. He controls the oceans and currents. He directs the shoals of plankton where to breed. He guides the whales to feed on them. He commands the tilapia, or St. Peter's fish, as they're now called, to swim as fast as they can, and they all flood into Peter's net at Christ's command. You see, it was to show these disciples that he wasn't just a carpenter. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was and is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the one calling you. Do you ever wonder why Jesus waited until this particular time before he called the disciples to give up the fishing business and become fishers of men, the apostles that God wanted them to be? Why now? Well, I think he waited until a time when they could see the spiritually hungry crowds before them. He waited until they'd had a rubbish night, working their socks off for nothing, to show them that it's he, the Lord, who will save people and build his church. Notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't set these men up in the biggest fishing business that Galilee had ever seen, making mega money to spread Christianity. Then they might have said, now all we have to do is to sail out when it suits us, pray to Jesus and we'll get a boatload of fish, and then we'll give a tenth of everything to God, and we'll keep 9/10 for ourselves, and then we'll buy bigger boats, and we'll send others out to do the work for us. And that's sadly what some preachers promise. Come to Jesus, and he'll make you healthy and wealthy. But Jesus says here, no, I want to send you out to bring my people in. And in this world, the Lord offers us a cross to take up and treasures in heaven. And on the way to know him, that's the important thing, to know him and serve him in this glorious task of fishing for men to join us in heaven as well. He offers us himself. So you might think this sounds so difficult. And in some ways it is, but he's offering you himself to know more of who he is as you serve him in this life. Why else then should we leave everything for Jesus? Well, thirdly, because he will be gracious to you as you go. If you don't feel worthy of such a high calling, then you're in good company. That's exactly how Peter felt. Verse 8 onwards, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. Now that statement, I am a sinful man, O Lord, is not some general acknowledgement that he's a sinner like everybody else. And I think we'd all agree with that statement, wouldn't we? That none of us are perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, Simon has suddenly realized that the one who knows the instincts of a shoal of fish also knows his hesitant doubts, his sinful excuses. And that's why he says, that's why Peter says, go away from me. He knows he's in the presence of holiness personified, the Lord. It's the same awe that Moses felt when he saw the bush that was burning that wasn't consumed. A voice from heaven saying, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Go away, Lord. Mind you, Peter could hardly jump ship, could he? What he really meant was, I don't want you to go away, but I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That's what he meant. And his reaction is a sign of his humility. That's what we need when we hear Christ call. And the lovely thing is, God always responds in grace to those who are humble before him. He always responds with grace to those who are humble. Isaiah says in chapter 66, has not my hand, speaking of God, has not my hand made all these things so they came into being? These are the ones I look on with favor or grace. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. What a wonderfully gracious response Jesus gives to Simon. Do not be afraid. You notice that Jesus doesn't disagree with Simon. He agrees that he is a sinful man. And by the way, when somebody comes to you and says that they're really sorry for something sinful they've said or done, don't say, oh, it doesn't matter. Sin does matter. They need to hear you say, I forgive you, and know that though you've hurt them, because you're sorry, and because you won't do it again, you will put the matter to rest. Because that mirrors what Jesus came to do for us. He came to forgive our sins and cleanse them all away. He came to release us from the devil's snare and his kingdom of darkness. That fear of death, he came to catch us and bring us into his kingdom of light and life and keep us for himself and be gracious to us. That's what forgiveness means. There's an end to our sin. And there's freedom through Christ. So this is why then we never must be afraid to walk away from everything he tells us to leave and follow him. And you know what that is tonight. Perhaps leave behind the relentless pursuit of security in this life. Leave behind that obsession with constantly having to have the latest stuff. Leave those dishonest or dark parts of your life that nobody else knows about except God and maybe Google. And leave behind those constant worries about your health. A constant striving that we want to be liked all the time. Or leaving off pursuing relationships that you know are wrong. Perhaps for many of us, leaving behind, trying to make up for our sins by being good. That's what Muslims do. And they fail because our good deeds can never outweigh our bad deeds, can they? Because you see, if we're willing to leave all those things behind, Jesus is willing to cleanse away every stain. And for that reason, there's no reason to be afraid to obey Christ's call. We know he's willing to be gracious to us because he suffered on the cross to pay for our sins. And this is how Paul puts it. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We need to give up all to follow him, because he'll be gracious to us. And then finally, fourthly, because he has a purpose for your life. Never be afraid to leave all for Jesus, because he's got a great purpose for your life. Jesus said to Simon in our text, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men or people." There's a great debate. If you're a fisherman, forgive me, but there's a great debate about whether fish can feel anything. Can you ever imagine a fish being caught in a net and thinking, I wonder what will happen to me now? Or worrying if they'll end up on a charcoal fire. Jesus once said that if birds don't seem to worry, then why should you? Because your heavenly Father feeds birds. And you're far more valuable. And I wonder whether God could have said, or Jesus could have said, God provides fish with tiny plankton when they need it. Well, do you think that Jesus would catch us from danger and then allow us to be snatched up by Satan again? No fear. Don't be afraid then, because he's got a purpose for you. It's a higher purpose than any animal has. It is to live for the one who saved our souls. It is to lend the boat of our lives to Jesus. From now on, you will catch men. What does this mean for us? Now, I'm not backtracking from my introduction now, but there are only some men and women for whom that catching of men, that man fishing, must become an all-consuming task. I'm talking about those people who cannot do that and carry on a secular business. That was the case with the apostles. It's interesting that Paul only went back to his tent making occasionally out of necessity. But Peter has to leave his fishing business. And this prophecy about catching men comes wonderfully true. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter threw his gospel net and brought in a great catch of 3,000 men fish. So I'm saying there is a great need today for men and women to give themselves to studying the Word of God, study culture, study the language of the people where they go in order to prepare themselves for this arduous task of man fishing. And so I'm saying there is a great need for people to give up their secular ambitions in order to cast their net wider, to go and live as missionaries in cross-cultural situations. I was reading that there are about 30,000 species of fish, 30,000 different species. I suppose if you wanted to catch one of each of them, you'd have to get to know their particular habits and habitats. We'd take different bait and different fishing skills. Apparently, 2,000 of those 30,000 are endangered or threatened species. What about people? A third of the world's people groups are classified as unreached. About two-thirds of the world's population have never heard a reasoned explanation of the gospel. They are an endangered people unless we reach them. They're lost souls without Christ. And they will not come to know Christ as Savior unless some of us leave everything, literally, and go to them and cast the gospel net over them. And I'm asking you, have you seriously considered that? We need people more than ever to leave these shores and go and win people from other cultures. And yet I'm still convinced that this text does apply to all of us in some way. From now on, you'll be catching men. So if you have truly turned around in your life and left all to follow Jesus and pursue the things that matter most, then you will increasingly share God's passion for souls. And I'm convinced if you seriously embrace Christ's call to you, he'll guide you into a pathway which is fruitful, thrilling, and has eternal significance. And for many of us, that will mean, probably, staying in a secular job. That's good. Seeking to be the best that we can be where God has placed us. Seeking to bless our communities, like this one here in Stoke. Letting our light shine. Being a testimony to Christ in that way. And that means taking up your cross as well. It means denying yourself in the face of opposition in our godless society. And that's not easy. And it will mean being involved in supporting our local church efforts, reaching out to others, using the gifts that God has given us, being as generous as we can with all our resources, and being partners in gospel work here and overseas. But isn't that the lovely thing about being fishers of men? Just as Simon was helped by his partners to load that great catch of fish, so when you follow Christ, you won't be on your own. You'll have brothers and sisters to help you and support you, and you can help them. Just by the way, while we're thinking about Muslims, you know, once we befriend them and you stick with them as friends and they become Christians and they have to leave their families, their close-knit communities, who's going to be their community? It's going to be you. That takes sacrifice and commitment and money and time and effort, emotionally draining sometimes. Are you willing for that? But we can be partners with those who do cast their nets in the wider world. Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. They'd been supporting his missionary efforts. And he said this to them in his opening remarks. And I suppose I can echo this, as I do know that some of you do support mission work and some of you do support the work of Reach Across. Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me end with a couple of lines from a couple of hymns I really love in connection with this text. The first is by Vernon Higham. In his hymn, Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus? He writes, have you heard the Savior calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? And Jesus calls us from the worship of this vain world's golden store, from each rival that would claim us, saying, Christian, love me more. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you called us. You opened our deaf ears. You opened our blind eyes. You gave life when we were dead. And now, Lord, we want to follow you all the days of our life, whatever that might cost, whatever that might mean, whether it's to go or stay. Lord, please take us all, take every part of us, and may we be consecrated wholly to you for your service. For, Lord, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.